Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Well, welcome everybody. I don't know if it still is, but man, when I walked up here from the lower building, the sun was a-shining. And I was so thankful for that. It doesn't feel like, it hasn't today felt like May. And we're closing in on June, so I was glad to just see some sunshine. I'm glad to see your faces. You guys, this is family, and it's so wonderful just to be able to come somewhere and see our family and just get refreshed, get encouraged. And I pray that tonight what we're going to talk about is going to do that for you. I'm going to ask you to either look up here at the screen or turn to Colossians 1. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14. I'm in the NLT on this particular passage. In verse 11, it says this. It says, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." If you are saved, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. It carries a lot of names, but they all refer to this place that we've been transferred, or some of your versions might say translated into. It was instantaneous, which is super cool. One day, we're lost, and in a split second, we're found. One day we're in the darkness, and in an instant we were brought into the light. And it's a wonderful concept. It's a wonderful reality for us as Christians that we are now living as citizens of the kingdom of God. Praise be to God for that. Amen. But you know, sometimes when you are instantly lifted up out of one place and dropped into another, it can be a bit of what is sometimes referred to as culture shock, can't it? I mean, I think about movies where you see someone just be transported from one place, one time, era of time, into another era of time. And they suddenly experience a great shock in that everything is different, isn't it? When you're just lifted out of what you know and you're dropped down into something that you really don't know, it can be shocking. And, you know, each one of us, even if you didn't experience that as a Christian, that you can, in a way that you can put your finger on it and go, "Wow, I didn't know that it was going to be like that." Even if you didn't have that experience, you know what it is to go through kind of a culture shock. You can travel to other countries and you learn real quickly that they do things differently in other countries than we do it here. You can go to just different states. I mean, you literally can travel an hour south. You cross that line into Arkansas, and there are places where they do things a whole lot different. They sound different than we do. They act a little different than we do. You can just go from state to state and find that the cultures in those states are different from our culture here. You can just go to different parts of the same state, and you're going to find different cultures. There's a different culture between urban areas and rural areas. And sometimes those are just within 30 miles of one another. But there's a big, big cultural difference. You know, there are cultures everywhere. We have a church culture. Pastor's said many times that he's sung in, what, 600 churches? Is that what? Yeah, 600 churches. Every single one of those churches had its own culture. And one of the things you have to do when you're doing things like that is you have to go in and kind of try to get the lay of the land and figure out the culture of the church. That's why he will tell you that he always tries to find out what version of the Bible do they typically use in their church culture. Is it wrong to use a different one than what they use? No. However, we're trying to assimilate into that culture when we go into that church. And so churches have their own culture. Schools have their own culture. At our Christian school, we try to create a different culture than what you might find in another school. Families have cultures. Families have cultures. We've got some people in the audience that haven't been married that long. You probably have learned that your families each have their own way of doing things. And Eva's shaking her head big time. But that's part of learning to be married to each other and learning how to move into David's culture and do things the way David's family does it. And then seamlessly move into Eva's culture. And there are cultures that we all learn to move in and out of. There are cultures within our friend groups. And so culture's a big deal. And we're going to talk today about kingdom culture, because we're talking this year about seeking first the kingdom of God. And did you know that the kingdom of God has a culture? And I want to start with talking about what in the world is a culture. What are we talking about? I mean, I think we all kind of have an idea, but let's just talk about the definition of a culture. A culture is a way of life, especially the general customs and beliefs of a particular group. It's a shared way of thinking, speaking, and acting. So it has to do with what you believe and think, the way you speak, the way you act. All right? So each one of us has a number of cultures, again, that we move in and out of. And we learn to do this. But we probably all have a single culture that we would call our main culture that we are in. For some of you, it's going to be your family. For some of you, it's work. For some of you, it's church. But we all have these different cultures where we move in and out. And so if you work for an accounting firm, then you all share a way of thinking and speaking and acting that I wouldn't fit into that culture. I don't know anything about working in an accounting firm. All right? But we all have these different cultures. And each one of us identifies with different cultures based on different things. Some of us by our faith, some of us by family, some of us by career, by just a way of thinking, by your politics. You move in and out of maybe some cultural groups because of your politics. And we're all in and out of subcultures. We have a main culture that we would say that we identify with, and then we have all these different subcultures that I'm talking about. And they're formed out of necessity. You know, you got a carpool group, that's formed out of necessity. You get a culture that has to do with geography. You know what? I don't really love these people, but they're the closest people to me. They're all I got. I'm gonna build a community there. You can have a culture that's built on work. It can be on interest. Maybe you belong to a motorcycle club. Your culture can be built on your beliefs. Hopefully, that's what our culture here is built on. It can be built on physical traits or abilities. You know, I'm never going to join the running club, but I hear they have them. go. But there are groups that are formed from any number of things. You get up in the morning, you're in your home culture. You go to work, you're at your work culture. You might choose where you're going to eat lunch based upon the culture that you want to move in and out of. And then you go back to a work culture, and here's where things get crazy is after work. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there's a Walmart culture, which is different than the Target culture, because Target's a little more, you know, which is totally different than the Dollar General culture, which is where I live. It's what's close, see, geography. But a coffee shop culture is very different than a tea room culture or a Pizza Hut culture. A bowling alley culture is very different than a video game arcade culture or a fishing club culture or a golf club culture. Harley Davidson culture, that's real different. I mean, if somebody walked in and they belonged to that Harley Davidson culture, we'd probably all know it because they dress a certain way. But the Harley culture is going to be a lot different than the Ford culture. There are cultures, and you know, some people would call it stereotyping, but the truth is that stereotypes are stereotypes for a reason. And so, now here's one. This is for some Bettingers in the crowd today. There's a KU culture. There's a St. Louis Cardinals culture. There's a Kansas City Chiefs culture. I mean, there's just a culture, you know, that, I mean, you drive by that house in Clever that has all the Chiefs stuff on it. I mean, that guy, I think he runs in a certain kind of circle, you know. I mean, you can just tell by the things that he likes for us to all see. But we learn from a very young age how to move in and out of all of these different cultures. But every single time we have to go into a new type of culture, there's always a learning curve, isn't there? I mean, I think about, you know, there's been a few times in my life when I actually have joined a gym. I never felt like I really fit into that culture. I felt very much like a fish out of water. Why? Because you go in there and you're looking around and, you know, I don't want anyone helping me. No, I can get it. I'm fine. Thank you. Then you walk up to every single machine and you can't figure it out. And it's got all different kinds of ways and contraptions that you have to manipulate and all this kind of stuff. And I just never did really feel very much at ease in that culture. Shelby called me. She's in Florida right now with work. And she called me on Monday night, and she had gone to a restaurant that had their dress code displayed in the front of the restaurant. And she said, Mom, I've just never felt so out of place in my life. Why? It's a different culture than what she's grown up with and been accustomed to. One time when Teresa and I were in high school, we had this little Christian band with a couple of other guys in high school as well, and we would periodically go to different places and sing, and my grandma's church asked us to come and sing at their church, do a full-blown concert one Sunday night. And it was kind of funny because my grandma went to a United Methodist church, and I did not grow up in the United Methodist church or anything even kind of close to that, and so I always found it pretty, please forgive me if you grew up there, and but I found it pretty stiff and very formal and just really, I was very uncomfortable there. Lovely people, wonderful people, but it was just very, very different from anything that I was accustomed to. And so I was kind of nervous about going because, you know, we're going to go sing Southern gospel music and try to get them to clap their hands and raise their hands and look like they're enjoying something. And I had never seen that in that church to that point, and so I was nervous about it. So we get there, and we're unloading and getting all of our stuff. But I don't know if you'll even remember this, Teresa, but we're standing up front, and it's all, you know, my grandma's church people there. And then all of a sudden the doors open, and the Harley Club came walking through the door and came in and just sat in this one whole big section. And it was a total culture shift when they walked in the door. We had the best time. They actually loved what we did. And they just clapped and raised their hands and just had a great time. But, you know, it was shocking when I saw them coming in the door. What was even more shocking was to see my sweet little old grandma walk up and just hugging on all these people that looked very much like the people she never had ever hung out with that I was aware of. But it was a different church that they had made a connection with and had begun to do activities with. And they loved each other, and they just really learned to really blend the two cultures in a way that worked really well for them. And it was just a great time. But it's shocking when you encounter something out of your comfort zone, something out of your little box that you are accustomed to, or one of your 10 boxes that you're accustomed to. It's just difficult. Culture's a big deal, and we don't just learn to live in the cultures that we're in, but we learn from the cultures that we're immersed in. See, there's a lot of people that I hang out with that now I say and do things differently because of having hung out in this circle or this group. And I've got to tell you, it's become clear over the last few decades that the church in America has, generally speaking, not in every way and not every church, but generally speaking, has been more impacted by the American pop culture than they have been being the ones to do the impacting. It's not a good situation, and it's really important that we as believers recognize, okay, we've dropped the ball as a church. All we got to do is pick the ball back up. I mean, that's all it amounts to. But when the church is learning from the world, rather than being the one to teach, to lead, and transform the world with the life-giving word of the living God, it shouldn't be a surprise when the church is viewed as anything but glorious, even by its own members. Pastor's been talking a lot about that. God sees us as glorious, but if the world doesn't see us as glorious, they're not drawn to us. And so it's really important that we think about this. Have you thought about this? That the United States of America is one of the richest countries in the world. If you look it up, a lot of lists will put it as the second richest country in the world behind China. But even if it doesn't put us as the second richest country in the world, we're always in the top 10. So here we are, one of the top 10 richest countries in the world. But even here, in one of the richest countries in the world, we have people who live in abject poverty. Now think about that. People who live in poverty, people here who are hungry, they live in the greatest country in the world, and yet their lives could be described as just hell on earth, really, when you think about it. They're homeless, they're hungry, they're dirty, they're unhealthy, and alone. Right here in the richest, one of the richest countries in the world, one of the most prosperous countries in the world. They live in a culture that is set up for their success, and yet they do not enjoy the benefits that are available to them. Culture matters, and God has created a culture that is set up for our success. We can live and prosper no matter what the circumstances around us may be. I've watched that, as Chapman mentioned, just this week, watching Chapman go through a loss that was a big loss for him and his family. Watching the Ward family go through a loss, but seeing the peace of God in their hearts and their lives, that is the result of a kingdom culture within them. It's the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom culture, benefits are instant access to the king. See, when I live in the kingdom of God, when I'm a citizen of heaven, I have instant access to the king. See, if there's a kingdom, there's got to be a king. Another benefit is that I'm saved, and I always have hope. I'm redeemed. I'm healthy. I'm prosperous. I'm never alone. And there is an endless supply of whatever I'm in need of. That is a kingdom culture. But you can be a kingdom citizen and not experience those benefits. You can live right smack dab in the middle of the kingdom and not experience the benefits. You can live hungry, dirty, unhealthy, and alone, even though Jesus paid a great price for you to have an abundant life. One of the hardest parts about living in the kingdom and developing a kingdom culture is this. In Luke 17, it says, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Okay, well, some of your versions will say the kingdom of God is within you, or some of them will say it's within your grasp. But here's what is hard for us when we are instantly translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is we don't know that. We just don't know it. And even if you've been a Christian for a long time, if no one has ever explained that to you, or if you've never opened the Bible and read to the degree that you began to gain an understanding of that, you just don't know. But here's what I can tell you. Upon salvation, you are immediately granted citizenship. But sometimes, even we Christians encounter some culture shock when we are granted that citizenship. I think about when people come to this country for the very first time. They have an expectation when they get here. And it's hard because things aren't always what they expect. And it's very difficult. They deal with culture shock. But I've seen people over the years who were new Christians or maybe just had never really matured in the faith get a hold of a single concept. And you've probably seen this too, where someone gets a hold of something, like if you're talking about words, okay? And they learn that in Mark 11, it says you can have what you say. So they start saying. And they begin to say a lot. And they just start declaring and saying all these things so that they might have what they say. And is it true that you can have what you say? Absolutely, 100%. It is true that you can have what you say. But you've got to understand the context of the truth that you've just learned. And the context of that truth is vital for it to work for you in your life. And so these people who hear something like, you can have what you say, well, they begin to apply it, but it's a misdirected application of a truth that is very real. But they don't understand the imperative part of faith in having what you say. If I just keep saying it, well, there is some truth in that, because when you say it out of your mouth and you hear it in your ear, you build faith on what you hear. However, there's more to it than that. So they find themselves in a place of great disappointment oftentimes when they just say and they say and they say and they say and they look around and they see other people having what they say, but they can't and they don't. And they get disappointed and discouraged. When I read that the kingdom of God can't be detected with visible signs and it's not eating or drinking, what it tells me is that it's something more than just feeding our flesh. It's more than that. Now, does that mean that the kingdom of God will never penetrate into the visible in our lives? No. Does it mean it will never invade the tangible? No. But it means this: the kingdom of God must be alive in us first. So the big question is this: what is the culture of the kingdom of God? Is it streets of gold, gates of pearl? Is it opulence and affluence? Is it wealth and health? What is the culture of the kingdom of God? Well, let's go back to our definition of culture. It's a way of life, and it's general customs and beliefs. It's a shared way of believing and thinking and speaking and acting. So the culture of the kingdom of God is God's way of life. The culture of the kingdom of God are God's beliefs, and it is us sharing in God's beliefs and us thinking like God thinks, speaking like God speaks, and acting like God acts. Doesn't mean we're God, but I want the world to see me, Jesus in me. That's how they do it, is I act like him. I talk like him. We get in error because when we think so much about the kingdom of God, we think about material prosperity, and that is available to us. But we get the cart before the horse. In 3 John verse 2, it says, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper and be in good health physically, just as I know your soul prospers. We are to have physical health, we're to have material success in life, but that should all be under the umbrella of first having spiritual health and living within the kingdom. The implication is that spiritual prosperity should cause the prosperity in our soul, in our mind, our will, and our emotions. The spiritual prosperity, which is just being in the light and no longer being in the darkness, that prosperity should cause us to prosper in life. It's not wrong to want material prosperity, and it's not wrong to want health, but it is wrong to want those things more than you want to think and act and talk and believe like God thinks and acts and talks and believes. It's wrong when they become more important to you than the relationship you have with him. And we treat God at times just like he's some supernatural vending machine that we're supposed to be able to just, you know, put our prayer in, pull the thing, and out drops exactly what we've asked for. And that is not how it works. So how, okay, if we know that the kingdom culture is us learning to share in God's belief system, his thinking, his speaking, his acting, then how do we know how he thinks and how he speaks? Well, he tells us. This is what's really cool. He tells us. I've got 9 ways that he tells us, and we're going to go through these pretty quickly. In the kingdom of God, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see, that's not how we think as humans. That doesn't fit with human reasoning. That's why we have to read the Bible to know it. And it doesn't make sense to us until you begin to apply that in your life and you begin to see it actually work. But that's how God thinks. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. In the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you have to become the least. In the kingdom of God, you are to love your enemies and to do good to those who persecute you. In fact, it tells you if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn your other cheek to them and let them slap that one too. But that's not how we think. And if you think about it, have you shifted? Have you shifted over to the kingdom culture to where that's where you are? And when someone walked up to you and slapped you on one cheek, would you immediately turn the other cheek? See, that's kingdom culture. My guess is a lot of us aren't there. But if we really want to have the culture of the kingdom within us, we've got to begin to acknowledge that God's ways are best, and that's what he says. So I'm going to believe it. I'm going to live on it. In the kingdom of God, whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. doesn't make much sense until you start really breaking it down. I remember years ago when Warren Buffett was going to give a bunch of money away, and who'd he give it to? He gave it to Bill Gates, and everybody was just like, why in the world would he do that? Well, from what I can tell, Bill Gates knows a little something about making money work for you and making it multiply and growing. And I mean, I'm not saying I agree with either one of those people in a lot of ways, but I'm just telling you, why wouldn't he give it to the one who has a lot of money? He got it somehow. I bet he's going to grow it. In the kingdom of God, to be exalted, you must first be humbled. See, in the kingdom of God, you don't have anything to prove except that God is to be exalted. You just don't have to prove anything. And if you're trying to, you better check yourself. In the kingdom of God, weakness is a prerequisite for strength. Who thinks that way? But in 2 Corinthians, it says, when I am weak, then I am strong. In the kingdom of God, it's in giving that you receive. I want to do some receiving. God tells me how to do it. It's in giving. Give, and it will be given unto you. In the kingdom of God, to live, you must die. We die to ourselves. And you know what? The world wants to tell you that that kind of life is a real drag. And the fact of the matter is, just if anybody tries to convince you of that, just send them my way. I'll just let them follow me around for a while. Because I'm too selfish to have a life that's just a drag. I'm not going to live a life that's a drag. I'm going to have fun. Follow me around. We'll just see. You'll have fun. Promise. In the kingdom of God, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. When we read these things that the kingdom of God operates on, these principles, it can kind of feel like the kingdom of God is kind of upside down and backwards, doesn't it? I mean, it does to me, because it goes against what I believe personally through my own human reasoning. But here's what I can tell you. Having begun now a few decades ago to live on those principles, I can just tell you that they work. So I don't care if they make sense in my brain. I care whether or not they work. And they do. But here's the thing about that. The only way to know them is to actually get that Bible out and read it. The only way to know them is to create a culture for yourself of people around you that are going to model those principles before you and are going to teach those principles to you. You can't know these things without making a conscious decision to get acquainted with the way God thinks. You have to read the Word. God's way works. The kingdom of God isn't upside down and backwards. We are. Our way of thinking is upside down and backwards. I'm going to end with this. Isaiah 55 Verse 8, we're going to read 8, 9, and then we're going to jump to 11. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You have to know the thoughts and the ways of God. And the only way to do it is through His Word and through the people of God that He has given you as gifts in your life to surround yourself with. You have to understand that human intellect will never, ever come to these conclusions. His thoughts are higher, His ways are higher, but He does not withhold them from us. We can know His hearts and his thoughts, and we can know His heart. The more acquainted we become with the thoughts and the heart of God, the more we begin to think and act and believe and talk like Him, and the more we begin to see His Word cause us to prosper and to be in health, even as our soul prospers. And that is kingdom culture.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.